So this morning, we're going to talk out of Philippians 4, Mark 4, and then I'm going to use a couple other scriptures in there that I'll tell you on then. But Philippians, you can turn to Philippians 4 right now, and then Mark chapter 4. And the title of the message is How to Turn Your Worry into Prayer. So how to turn your worry into prayer. And the last, I'm going to have 3 points. The first point is, what is worry? Second point, what is prayer? The third point is going to be my concluding point, which is going to be the 3 C's to turning worry into prayer. I'm going to give you a process that's very simple, but extremely hard to walk out and to do, which is many things in the Bible. So if you Google who is a worrier in the Bible, the majority of your links are going to be about who are warriors in the Bible. Because we like to talk a lot more about being warriors than we do about being worriers, even though most of us are more of a worrier than we are a warrior. And being a worrier actually takes away and robs you of ever being able to be a warrior. Worrying is a huge problem in our society. It damages, we're finding out more and more how worry damages our physical being, our mental, and our emotions. So worry can make you sick. Worry will physically make you sick. It'll emotionally make you sick. But as a Christian, we know that it's designed by the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy things in our life. It's there, worry is there to move you out of your promised land, to move you away from your promised life. Worry, I want you to hear this, worry fights against prayer. And in fact, worry is a replacement for prayer. Worry is a replacement for prayer. If you're a worrier, you are replacing worry with prayer, which Paul tells us to do. So the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians to turn their worry into prayer. And he does that in Philippians 4, verse 6 and verse 7. So if you'll turn there, you're already there somewhere. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation." So don't be anxious about anything. "And in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, pray," or present your request to God. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm going to start with the promise because we're not going to talk about the promise. But if you will replace prayer, if you will take prayer and get rid of worry and replace prayer in there, God will come in himself and bring you a peace that passes all understanding. Regardless of what situation you're in, that sort of peace is possible. That's what we believe that the Bible says. That's what we believe the cross is about. The Message translation sums it up really well. It says, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray." But I want to do a test. So if you have a piece of paper or bullets, I'm going to give you 13 or 14, I'm going to give the first set up here, and I'm going to just give you a list of statements, and I want you to write out there, it's about a 4 or 5 minute test. Let's go to the next slide. Here we go. So I have panic attacks. I feel a sense of impending doom. And a lot of you are going to go, "I don't feel a sense of impending doom," but do you consider what it looks like for you to be without your spouse? Do you consider what it looks like for you, for your children, to your child to pass away or get hurt? Do you consider and play over in your mind over and over and over what happens if you lose your job, your car, if you get in a wreck? That's a okay form of worry, we think, because we're just being practical, thinking it out. But that's a sense of impending doom that I need to be prepared in my heart because something bad is going to happen is a form of worry. I'm ultra sensitive to the criticism of others. That's an interesting one about worry. I'm ultra sensitive because I already am worried that you're thinking something about me that I might think about myself, but I don't want you to say it. And usually these people that are ultra conservative to the criticism of others, even if it's open, honest, good criticism that they've asked for from a counselor, from a coach, from a minister, people have a real problem with that, and they jab back, even though they might consider themselves a person who likes to speak the truth, a person who likes to tell it as it is. They do not like to be told back anything because they're worried about what people think of them and how they see them. I see people as potential threats. These kind of people can be in a room, a crowded room like this, and everybody's a potential threat. Worried about being too vulnerable, worried about getting too close, worried about somebody hurting you, worried about saying something that's wrong. Everybody's a threat that can do damage to you. So you can come and be a part of a church, you can go to a gathering, and you're afraid of everybody. and you say things that you say things that keep people away from you, like God is good, amen, my life is blessed, hallelujah, woohoo. Or somebody says something about something, you quote a scripture back to them. Those can all be good things, but they can be things that separate us from people. I react quickly, intensely to situations. Something happens, you go sky high. Life is amazing. Life is brilliant. God is so good. I love everybody. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Next day, you get a flat tire. Where is God? God's never been in my life. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. And that's a sense of worry to go really high and or really low. Then I'm regularly and easily irritated. I wrote that one down. That's me, definitely. Regularly and easily irritated. I find that that right there is a very manly one. That is how men show worry. And it's even when their wife begins to worry and they're easily and quickly irritated that their wife is expressing worry is just proof of their own worry. And I say that as one who's experienced that very same thing. So some of these can be more female-oriented, more male-oriented. We like to think that females worry the most. And I think that females do worry the most externally, but men have deep senses of worry in them, or they wouldn't be getting all of these diseases that are worry-type diseases. Okay, let's go to the next slide. I hope you're marking some of these off. There's six of them. I'm regularly fatigued. My muscles ache. I get more headaches than most people. I have regular stomach problems. And you can go to the doctor. You can go get checked out. You can go different things. You can restrict your diet. But all of these things can come from worry. And worry doesn't have to be spoken in order for it to begin to kill you, in order for it to bring diseases upon you. So you don't have to sound like a worrier, and you can still be a worrier. Just go to the next slide. I overeat, I smoke, I overuse alcohol, I overuse drugs. All compensation for worry. All doing something, not only worry, there are other things, but if any of these things, if you compulsively do something, if you compulsively watch TV, if you compulsively do something physically, it's not just that you're doing it, there's something inward that's driving you to do that thing. Next slide. Whoa, wait, that's it, okay. Let's just go back to the next slide. I forgot, okay. All right, so are you a worrier? I think more of us are worriers than we'd care to admit. The ones that say, I am a worrier, don't realize, though, how much they're turning away from God when they're worrying. The ones who say that they're not worriers don't realize how much self-control they have that eventually all falls apart and they're not turning to God. So both the person who thinks they don't worry but does worry and the person that knows they worry and knows it's a problem and actually worries about that they're worrying, both those people need the same thing, and that's to follow Jesus and to do and be surrendered unto the Lord. So the first point today is going to be, what is worry? What is worry? And I want you to think differently than what you think worry is worry is just a phrase, worry is just something. So worry is when we give ourselves permission to dwell on problems, real or perceived. We give ourselves permission. You are in control of what your mind does and doesn't do over a certain amount of time. So it's we give ourselves permission to gnaw on this thing. It's like a dog gnawing on a bone. Just sits there and gnaws and gnaws and gnaws. There's no sustenance. It's just there. I'm going to gnaw on that piece of wood. We had a big chocolate lab that would gnaw on a 4x4, and it's about what? That's about 3 feet, and he would carry that thing around proudly, and he'd sit in the corner, and he'd gnaw on that. And it's worry is like that. It doesn't get you anything. It doesn't do anything for you. Worry is when a person uses thoughts, images, or emotions as a mental attempt to keep something bad from happening. I worry about you going somewhere, and I think about it and I talk about it because I don't want something bad to happen to you, and I have a false belief thinking that if I worry enough and tell you enough about my worry that you won't get in a car wreck, that you won't do something bad, that you won't do X, Y, or Z. It never works. It's completely out of our control. When you replay experiences, past experiences, that can be worry. Even good experiences can be worry because you're worried that you won't have that experience again. When you think over and over and over in that crazy cycle, that's worry. You're going from one thing to the other, and you get back right here. You come back and back, and it's just a crazy thing. Fantasy, it can be worry, where you're fantasizing about what good can happen, but not putting any work today for your future. Fantasy can be an escape and can be an uncontrollable type worry that's so deep that you don't even know that it's worry. You don't even know what it's doing to you. And an intellectual, trying to intellectually solve a problem over and over and over again can be worry. And we do it all the time. We look at our checkbook and we're like, I can solve this. I can have enough money. I can do this. You go over and over and over again, and you never stop and consider, I'll stop the crazy cycle, and I'll talk to the Lord. For the believer, it's something more than just that. That's a clinical, or that's for our soul. But for the believer, worry is turning away from talking to God. So if you're worrying, you're turning your back on God over here, and you're saying, I don't want to hear what you're saying. And I know that sounds a little bit harsh for those of us who worry, doesn't it? But you're turning your back on the only one that can help you. When you worry, you're ignoring God. When you worry, you close the door on his input. Last week, I had a little prophetic imagery of three doors. And you're closing a door on God talking to you. You're saying, I want permission, God, to worry right here by myself without your thoughts or your word or your input into this area of my life. It can come to your job, your home, your thought life, where you have no input. It's just you. It's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous because you're only seeing from your perspective, and you keep thinking over and over and over. One way to get out of worry is to confess your sins one to another. And we rarely think that worry is a sin, so we rarely confess worry. But worry comes from a place of sin in us, a place of death, a place of lack, a place of disbelief. And if we confess, it's funny that the Bible says to confess your sins, but to pray in private. But we like to pray in public and be good at it and not confess our sins or just talk to God about them or think we talk to God when often we're just talking to ourselves and not talking to God at all. If we're talking to God, then we're talking to others about those same sins. So what does worry do to you? Worry disconnects you from people, because we just described one of the symptoms of worry. It can disconnect you. You're argumentative because you don't want to give too much information. You don't want to get too much information or anything like that. So it can be different things. You can say, I don't want to be here. I don't like going out. I don't like people. You can be too loud in a situation, and that can see that you can be a worrier, pushing things out, disconnecting people, telling all the stories, taking up all the air in the room. You can be super quiet in a room and be in control, but being worried. So it disconnects us from people. Talked a little bit about worry makes us sick. It physically makes us sick. Medical research is showing more and more that worry makes us sick in a multiple different ways. The result of worry is decreased sense of peace. Because if the promise of prayer replacing worry is peace, there's a decrease in your peace. Every minute you worry, you're decreasing your peace in your life. But there's something much more damaging than all of these things that worry does. It chokes the word of God out of your very heart. I want you to hear that. Worry chokes the word of God out of your heart. And I have this scripture, Mark 4:19, gives us a really great, great picture of sowing seeds. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. But I want you to hear the first part. The worries of this life, comma, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Think about your life. Is it producing fruit? Is it producing godly fruit, good fruit, fruit that you love, fruit that is good for other people, that people can be sustained on? Is your life blossoming? If it's not, there might be worry attached to that, where you're worrying about something. You're worrying about your wealth. You're worrying about your looks. You're worrying about your possessions. You're worried about your position. Do people still think I'm a good person? Do people still think I'm a bad person? Do people think I'm too good? Or do people think, what are people think? All of those things get jumbled in our head, and it chokes out the word of God in us. And this imagery of choke out is to strangle, is to choke, is to waterboard. That's what your worry does to the word of God. So you can hear a message on worry and go away being worried. that you've been sinful by being a worrier and never do anything about it because your worry chokes out the very word of God. You can leave saying, God loves me, I'm under grace, I can sit on the couch all day and watch movies and God still loves me. You can believe that when you leave here, but keep expressing it in your head, keep going it through your head, thinking about it, emotions about it, imagery about it, fantasizing about certain wrong things will choke out, will strangle out so that word of God will die off in your life. And that's where most of us are when it comes to worry. So we have to have a good idea of what worry is. I want to just sum it up with this phrase. Worrying is tuning God out with the sound of your inner voice. Worry is tuning God out with the sound of your inner voice. Now, it can be worry with, I don't like to hear my head. I know I'm worried, so I don't want to worry. So instead of turning to God, I'll turn on some Christian music. Instead of turning to God, I'll turn on a good teacher. But that teacher, that good music, there's some power inherent in it, but the power that it talks about in Philippians to bring peace is Christ. Christ brings that power for you to break worry and for you to live free. Your inner voice can be a great asset when it's repeating what God is saying, but it's a horrible, brutal enemy if you can't keep that voice in your head lined up with the Word of God. And a lot of people use Scripture, and the enemy uses Scripture in our own voice to condemn us because of who we are. So we've got to get some control over that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So what is prayer? I want you to turn to this book real quick. If you don't have one, that's fine, but I'm going to read a little bit of it out of chapter 6. But for just a few minutes, I want you to push aside all your thoughts of prayer. Okay, take a minute, just take it, go, get it out of there, push it out. All that intercessory prayer, all that deliverance prayer, all that fasting prayer, all that warfare prayer, all of that kind of prayer that you have to be really good at, that you want to stand up here and be able to pray a really, really good, solid prayer that people will come up and say, what a great job. I want you to take that kind of prayer and I want you to set it out of your head, move it out of your head, and I want you to have this simple, single idea of prayer. That complex, specialized, very few people can do it for very long sort of prayer. And I want you to replace it with this simple idea that prayer is conversation with God, and that's it. It's conversation with God. It doesn't mean all those other things don't exist. But if you're trying to do all this other prayer without a daily, simple conversation with God, all this other prayer is religious and very, very powerless. All right? So I'm going to read out of page 6. This is about authentic prayer, kind of down a couple, it's all cut up here, but it starts with, what is authentic conversation? What is authentic prayer? If prayer is conversation, then the best definition, in my opinion, for authentic is not false or copied, genuine, real. Jesus preferred the wrong but authentic response of James and John when they asked him if he wanted them to call down fire on the Samaritan village over the religious and posturing responses of the Pharisees and scribes. Authentic prayer is prayer from within, prayer without self-protection, prayer that is not copied, conversation with passion, conversation that is even filled with doubt, anger, and disappointment. God prefers the cries of our heart over the posturing and pretense of our religion. Give yourself permission to speak with God today without barriers or restraint, and then listen. His response will give life to you, heal your heart, and restore your soul. Even his rebuke is kind and loving. His anger is healing and good. This idea of prayer is so important. So prayer, we know what worry is. Prayer is the process or the practice of deepening our relationship with God through conversation. Through conversation, I ask him something, I expect him to answer. I don't have to come up with the answer. He will answer me. I ask for something, I expect he'll give it to me in some sort of way. So it's deepening. Christy and I went on vacation after we've been married 29 years, almost 30 years. We went on vacation again. We had a road trip. We talked for hours when we drove from Steamboat down to Taos, New Mexico. And it's amazing to me that I can know somebody for over 30 years and still not know stories about her. And guess what? She didn't create the world. Some of you think she hung the moon, but she didn't create the world. Think about that. we have a God, a Lord and Savior, and we're nuts enough to believe that he died for us, that he created us, set up a system where we are in need of a rescue or a Savior because of our sinful nature, our death inside. That's amazing. If we believe that, then we should be talking to him. We should be conversing with him. If all you get is on a Sunday morning or a daily devotional, that's not enough to help you in your job. That's not enough to give you life and life more abundantly. That's not enough for you to be at peace even when problems are everywhere around you. All right? And I thought about talking about this because of our kids going back to school. You know, I worry about Victoria. I've raised a boy, and I'm worried about him, and now I'm worried about Victoria, and I never thought I was worried about anything, and now that I have a little girl, I'm even projecting out when she's driving. 16-year-old boy, I'm not that concerned about driving. 16-year-old girl, I think she ought to wait till she's like 24. You know, so that's worry in me. That's worry, and the thing is that if I can feel justified by my worry. Because once I worry, it replaces prayer, and I can't hear the voice of God. He's talking. He's speaking to me. He's leading me. So prayer, this kind of prayer that's deepening our relationship through words, through conversation, and by the way, that's truly, really the only way we deepen our relationship. We can do things together, we can do acts of service, but conversation is how we get to know one another. That's why the whole world is being set up that we don't have any conversations. We don't have many authentic conversations about God, about religion, about our pain. We blurt out things, we post things, we like things, we can barely share anything that's deep in our heart, even just sitting down in front of each other. But just prayer includes talking, listening, arguing, sharing depressing news and thoughts. Conversation with God includes reacting in anger, in disbelief that God's telling you to do that, that God wants you to forgive somebody that should be forgiving you. God's a tough conversationalist, and he will lead you down where you don't want to go, but you really do want to go. That's the hard part. We just have to go far enough. It works. Conversation, prayer works if we will go all in the areas of our life. So it needs these things. I think it probably includes some cursing. It has on my part. I won't show a raising of hands. My first real prayer experience was hitting a tree and hurting my knuckles and bloodying them, praying and cursing to God. And that was like a huge breakthrough in my life. And that's not going to be one of my ways to go pray or to go turn worry into prayer. But boy, that authentic prayer, way better than posturing, way better than positioning, way better than, oh God, I love you. And that's all good. But he wants authentic. He wants real. He wants real. And just like there's medical research that shows worry will turn into all of these physical things and emotional and mental problems, there's research more and more in the last 10 years that shows that prayer, even religious prayer, even ritualistic prayer where you're going to church and you're praying, a prayer that you didn't make up, just that you're going and doing a prayer and a liturgical prayer, that there's more healing in that. You have more peace in that. That you're healthier, happier, and that you find more satisfaction in your relationships when you're praying. Praying is powerful. So we have worry over here and prayer over here, all right? And there's a connection. So we were created to talk to God over here. The enemy comes in and perverts it over here, and what do? In the Garden of Eden, we go hide. We go hide ourselves with things that distance us from God. But we forget in the Garden of Eden, we don't only distance ourselves from God by going into the forest so he can't see us. The actual fig leaves were for one for another. So we hide ourselves and distance ourselves because of worry. Worry what God would think, worry what Adam would think, or worried what Eve would think. And here's the only two individuals with absolutely smoking hot bodies ever made. I mean, think about that. They were perfect. No sin had decayed them. Their disobedience brought in a new perspective, and they begin to worry. They begin to think within themselves and about the other person and about what the other person is thinking about them and worried about what their creator is thinking about them. So they hide both from themselves and from God. It's an amazing image of worry. And then we have over here prayer, the thing we're created to do. But it's so hard to do. Let's do everything except for pray. Let's listen to Christian music, but not pray. Let's do a Bible study, but not pray. Not learn what a conversation with me and my Creator looks like. And I tell you what, my conversation is going to sound different than your conversation because I speak a different language than you. God is almost always kind and nice and quiet and still with Krisha. God is just like sometimes seems really hard, and I totally get it because I need that conversation. I need to be poked in the chest, say, this is what you're doing right now, because that's how I have conversations. So you have that. Most of us are taught to, you need to pray. So you have 1,440 minutes in a day. So you just pray for 10 minutes, and then it's okay to worry for 1,430 minutes the rest of your day. Before you go to sleep, worry, look at the news, wake up to the news, go to bed with the news, do everything with worry, but doggone it, I got my Bible study in this morning. And this chokes out the Word of God like crazy. And so we have that, and there's some tension there. There's some tension there. We've got to turn this worry into prayer. So you can be praying on your job. You can be conversing with God as you're walking into a meeting, as you're looking at your work and you don't know what to do. Did you know, I tell Christian this all the time, God's the best accountant in the world. God's the only one who knows the tax code perfectly. God's the only one who knows computers perfectly. Not only the entire history of them, but how they work and how they're coded. God knows how to sell what you're selling for your job. God knows how to communicate to every person you walk into and you see if you will be surrendered and submitted to Him. So this prayer, if prayer is a conversation with God that's meant to happen regularly, and there's process of prayer where we learn to turn our minds, and then there's moments where God does big things in the context of that prayer. But if prayer is a conversation with God, then worry is a conversation with yourself. So we have worry, talk to yourself, the one who got you in the problem, the one who's in the problem, the one that can only see one perspective, or talk to God who created you, who designed you, who knows both your hardware and your software, knows all your bumps and bruises, knows where He needs to kick you to get you started, knows when you get tired in the afternoon, knows when you get grumpy in the mornings, knows exactly who you are, knows exactly where you're going, and more importantly, what you want in your life, and He wants to partner with you or have you partner with Him to give you that promised life. So you have that. So how do we turn worry into prayer? The third point. First point, what is worry? Second point, what is prayer? Third point, conclusion, is how can I turn worry into prayer? Now, that's an interesting thing because worry is a habit, isn't it? It's something that it's a habit, so you're choosing to do it, even though you might not know that you're choosing to do it. It's a choice. You're doing it so often that you don't recognize that you're doing it. In fact, you're doing it so much that it feels right. In fact, some people who worry so much think it's dumb that other people don't worry as much as they do. Because if you understood how bad it is out there, you would worry also. And we like to engage people in our worry, in our fear, in our disbelief. What we do as Christians, it's not just non-believers wanting disbelief. So you have that, but to change that habit, research is showing, there's a really great book out by, I forget the guy's name, but I can share it with you. It's just called The Power of Habits. It's a yellow book. It's got a wheel on it. It's an excellent book. But they're coming out with research that habits cannot be taken away, that you cannot just do away with a habit, that a smoker has never just quit smoking. They've always replaced it with another habit. Because there's triggers that make them walk out and smoke. There's triggers that make you want to do this thing. There's something that happens that you go straight to the habit of worry. So they're finding out that you need to just replace that habit. And then you get, but replace it with something that you get, some sort of reward that you're getting from your worry or from your smoking or from your cussing or from your getting mad even. And going to anger is often a habit. All right? And so you replace it. But see, God already knew that already, didn't He? Because look here at 2 Corinthians 10:5. I don't know if I have it up here. Here it is right here. You'll be very familiar with this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every worry, we always think it's argument, that people that are arguing against God. Your worry is arguing against God. Your worry is fighting against belief. Your worry is fighting against hope. So we take that and we capture it and we move it over here. All right? So there's three ways that you can turn your worry into prayer. And you can start this when you leave out of here today. It's super simple. It's just three C's. I'm going to give you three words. It's super simple. I'll have to teach on it again. But it's really simple, but it's really hard to do. Because the first thing it does, you have to capture. That's the first C, is to capture. What do you capture? You capture your thoughts. You have to capture your thoughts. Your thoughts aren't elusive. You can know your thoughts. You were created to be self-aware. Part of my story is to get to know my emotions and my thoughts and be more aware, and it's been very healing for me because I've not been a very emotive person in my life, but aim for your thoughts. If you can aim for your thoughts more than trying to change your behavior, you will be a long way in being set free in what you struggle with. So you're looking to capture your thoughts. That's the first C, is capture it. What am I thinking about right now as I'm feeling sick to my stomach? What am I thinking about right now as I'm going to worry? What are my thoughts? You stop and you check yourself on your thoughts. The second one, so capture is be brutal. Capture them. And part of that capture is you might have to starve them out. You might have to quit listening to everything for 30 days in order so you know what your real thoughts were. There's a couple there. You may have to put up some boundaries. So you crowd your thoughts into one area. So, oh no, that's my thought, and it completely opposes what I'm learning in Scripture. So capture, and then compliance. You've got to bring it into compliance. You've got to make your thoughts your servant. You've got to make your thoughts your servant so they're taking you where you want to go. So you have capture and you have compliance. And some of you in here this morning have done that. You've captured your thoughts. You have some self-control. They're in compliance. But you're missing the third step. And you might be a believer. You might be reading the Word of God. You might be doing all right. But you forgot to bring them into compliance to Christ himself. That's the third C. So you have capture, compliance, and Christ. You have to force your thoughts not to comply to what you want, to who you want to be, what you believe, what you think, because that's always going to be random and arbitrary, but you force them to come into under the power of Christ. You do that. You begin to capture your thoughts, and you can do that today. You begin to bring them into compliance. Do these line up with the Word of God in Christ? Do these line up with the Word of God, with what I believe Christ is doing in my life, to who I'm meant to be, to who I'm created to be, and things will begin to change for you. Things that you were tempted with will be like, I don't do that because this is where I'm going. I can see more clearly because I've taken my thoughts. They're not a jumble. They're straight up. They're going forward. And my thoughts are going to take me to where Christ wants me to go. So people on the journey. So there's capture, compliance, Christ. So people on the journey are made to, we're created to consistently talk with God. Each one of you in here, even if you don't believe, even if you've given up belief, you were created with the intent to have a relationship with God that encompasses your spirit, your mind, your emotions, and your physical body. And those of us that have saved, we've been saved. And a lot of times we haven't complied. We haven't brought into compliance our thoughts and our emotions, and then our body's out of control. And we don't know what to do with our body, but we know it's not connected to who our spirit is, who God's called us to be, who we feel when we feel the Holy Spirit. And we forget there's something right in here that we can connect. So we're supposed to replace the worry about who we are, the worry even about our sins, the worry about the things that we've done wrong. We're supposed to replace that worry with prayer. Now, we don't put our trust, we don't put our hope in finances, in position, in government. We don't put our hope, we know we don't put it in religion, we don't put it in people, but you know what? We don't even put it in ourselves. So if you're if you're just putting it in compliance, you're putting your trust in yourself. So we're the people out of Jeremiah 7. I want to read Jeremiah 17 and close with this. Blessed, I'm going to read this differently. Blessed is Les Heron who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in God. I will be like a tree planted by the water. I will send out my roots by the stream. I will not fear when heat comes. My leaves are always green. I will have no worries in a year of drought, and I will never fail to bear fruit. You can take that Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8, and you can believe that, or you can believe that you're fruitless. You can believe that, or you can keep on worrying. You can go for that in Christ, all right? Let's bow our heads.